Good to see everybody out. We didn't have many for class, but we've kind of filled in pretty well. It's good to see everyone out this morning, and of course we welcome those joining us online. Before we get into the lesson, I'll tell you about a show that I've been like watching here recently. I've watched it several times in the past, kind of started watching it again. But they take 10 contestants. I've seen them go to the Peruvian jungles, and I've seen them go to the frozen wilderness of Canada, but they take 10 people, they stick them in different spots, and they just drop them off, and basically their goal is to live. they have to find food and water and make shelter or find shelter, and again, the goal is just generally survive, and the goal, again, is stay alive as long as you can. They've got a radio with them so they can call for help and say, I'm done, and when they want to tap out, and they can go home whenever they want. Some people last a day. That would be me. Some last weeks and weeks, as long as they can stay there and survive, but one by one, they decide to go home for various reasons. But the last one, again, he doesn't know that he's the last one, but one day a TV crew shows up with the producers and a family member shows up and they tell him, you're the winner, and then they get something like $500,000. Not bad, I guess, to live like that for a little while. I like it because I have no urge to do it at all. I'm glad other people do it so I can enjoy it. It's a fun show to watch. But what amazes me is the number of people who go home just because they couldn't, not because they couldn't find food or water or shelter, but really they just got tired of waiting. They just got tired of it and decided, I'm done. I'm ready to go home, and they lost the game. Not because they weren't smart enough or they weren't tough enough, but really because they lack the will to wait. And I've been thinking a lot about that idea of waiting, and these last 18 months or so have revealed a couple of things about waiting. Number one, I think it's revealed a need to wait. That sometimes that's all you can do is just wait. This pandemic has revealed to us in some ways that all you can do sometimes is be okay with things not being okay and just hang out and wait for things to get better. It's also revealed a challenge that because it's really, really hard to wait, isn't it? Everybody has this idea that they don't want to be mainstream, but if you really want to do something counterculture, try waiting. We live in a culture that does not award waiting. We don't live in a culture that celebrates waiting. That you've seen a monument? Have any of you all seen a monument on great waiters? Have you seen any statues about people who did a really good job at waiting? That they don't write songs or movies or books about people who did a good job at waiting. In fact, words in our vocabulary that we celebrate are words like initiative, self-reliance, ingenuity. We want to do something. We tell little proverbs like a rolling stone gathers no, what? Moss, right? Do something. Sometimes between doing nothing and doing the wrong thing, we would rather do the wrong thing than to find ourselves doing nothing. We say like things like the early bird gets the worm, so get up and go do something. We don't award or celebrate waiting. Waiting for us is incredibly challenging. But if we really read Scripture and we take the Bible seriously, from the beginning to the end, sometimes we have to recognize that sometimes it's a moment where what you are supposed to do is simply wait for the Lord. Just be still and know that He is God and wait for the Lord to show up. Wait for the Lord to make things better. Wait for the Lord to keep His promises. I think that we can all recognize that throughout history there have been some of God's people who have lost the race. Not because they weren't smart enough, not because they weren't talented enough, not because they weren't skillful enough or because they lacked knowledge, but simply because they lacked the will to wait. We're going to finish this year kind of talking about carols, and that word carol means joyful song. So think about some of these joyful songs that we sing. Some are very, very familiar, some are not, like the one we're using today, but these songs are joyful songs. And today's joyful song is a song about waiting. Waiting in joyful hope. waiting in joyful anticipation, knowing that God hasn't done what he promised yet, but he's going to. And lucky for you, I'm not going to sing it, but let's just look at a few of the lines from O Come Emmanuel. O Come Emmanuel, which means God with us, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent. Advent means appearing. Here disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Of course, we just said Emmanuel means God with us. But do you know the story behind the word or the name Emmanuel? It's only used in Matthew chapter 1 and in the book of Isaiah. So maybe we aren't real familiar with the context. What is meant by, what's the story behind this name Emmanuel, God with us? So in order to understand that hopeful anticipation that goes with this word Emmanuel, we have to go all the way back to about 730 years before the birth of Jesus, to the time of King Ahaz. And King Ahaz is a young king in Judah. And Judah at the time was a really tiny country. Not only a tiny kingdom on the world map, but a tiny kingdom in its own area. You have these huge empires like Assyria to the east and Egypt to the west. But then Ahaz, as soon as he becomes king, he has to deal with this coalition between Israel and Syria. And they had probably joined forces themselves to rebel against Assyria. And they probably wanted Judah to join in them against Assyria. And Ahaz was like, I don't really want to do that. And so he didn't join them. And they wanted to overthrow Ahaz and replace him with their own king, sort of a puppet king that would join their coalition. And just imagine that, 20 years old, and you become king. And it seems like the whole world could at any moment crumble in around you. You have all these empires, and then you have people like Israel and Syria that have joined forces against you to attack you. And he, of course, was absolutely terrified. He was terrified of Israel and Syria. And so God sends Isaiah to Ahaz with a simple message, a message that God has sent his people many, 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 many times. Don't be afraid. Again, man, those words are really encouraging when things are going good, aren't they? But what about when things are going hard? When you have two countries that have joined forces to take you down, take you out of power and put a new king in your place, and you hear, don't be afraid? Well, that's a little easier said than done, isn't it? But God comes and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of Israel and Syria. Don't fear them. I'm with you. This coalition that's come against you, it's going to come to nothing. I know it looks and it seems scary, but I'm with you. Don't be afraid of them. They won't win. They're going to disappear. And so in Isaiah 7:10, it says here that the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. So Isaiah comes to King Ahaz with a message, and he says God wants to give you a sign that he is with you, a sign that says you don't have to be afraid of these kingdoms and that whatever they're plotting, you don't have to be afraid. It's going to come to nothing. God tells you, he'll give you a sign. Ask for whatever you want. Ask for a miracle. Whatever you want, Ahaz, he will give it to you. And Ahaz, and it sounds so nice and it sounds so pious, he says, oh no, I won't put the Lord, the God, to the test. Like he's really this pious person. But Ahaz isn't a pious person. And he's not being sincere. And in fact, it's pretty hypocritical. In other words, he's just saying, I don't need anything like that. And the reason why he doesn't want a sign from God that God is with him is that he's probably already decided what he's going to do. And what he ends up doing is giving his allegiance to the pagan empire of Assyria because he wants Assyria to come and save him from his enemies. So when God says, hey, I'll give you any sign you want. I'll give you whatever you want, as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. I'll give you a sign. You don't have to be afraid. I'm with you. And again, Ahaz says thanks, but no thanks. And so verse 13, Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary by God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." In other words, you didn't want a sign, but a sign is going to be given to you anyway. A virgin is going to conceive and give birth. And before that boy is old enough to know right from wrong, these two kings that you are terrified of are going to be deserted. They're going to be destroyed. Assyria is going to come in and is going to take them out. And so here's your sign. The sign is not 100 years from now, not 1,000 years from now, but very short period of time. The people that you're so afraid of, the people that are making you shake in your boots, the people that you are considering throwing your faithfulness to the Lord away because you're so afraid of them, they're going to be gone. This is the sign that God will give you. The sign of Emmanuel. And the sign, of course, of Emmanuel was true. And that in a very short period of time, these two kingdoms of Israel and Syria were destroyed by Assyria, who came in and took them out. And there was nothing to be afraid of. All Ahaz had to do was wait. Just wait. In a very short period of time, all of this will be over. All of this will be done. In a very short period of time, you will be rescued. You will be saved. You don't have to be afraid. But Ahaz refused to wait. He refused to trust in the Lord. Instead of saying, "Yes, Emmanuel, God is with us," he said, "No thanks. I would rather have Assyria." And we know that temptation, don't we? We know the temptation to say, "Yeah, that's all nice and good to say God is with me and I don't have to be afraid, but I'd rather have the world's greatest military behind me. I'd rather have something so powerful that I can see and that I can touch. That's what I want, so I don't have to feel afraid." And Isaiah says, "You don't need that. You have God with us. Just watch. Just watch, and this child will be born. Just watch. Before he's grown, his enemies will be defeated. Just watch. Emmanuel, God with us. You don't have to be afraid. All you have to do is wait and trust in the Lord." But again, Ahaz refused. So God says to Isaiah in chapter 8, verse 11, that the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread." Worry is the enemy of waiting. Waiting is hard enough without worrying. If you worry and you say, "What are they up to? Those people are conspiring against me. What if these people get stronger? What if those people get stronger? What if this happens or if that happens?" You're going to eventually break. You will eventually cave. And God says and tells Isaiah, "Don't call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Don't fear all that they fear. Don't be like this people. Believe the sign of Emmanuel. I am with you. Don't be afraid. Wait. Trust. Hope." But worry is the enemy of waiting. True waiting, faithful waiting, is about joyful, hopeful anticipation. When the church says hope, we don't mean maybe. We don't mean we think this is possible. When we say hope, it's a certainty. That's what hope means in Scripture. Waiting in Scripture, waiting for the faithful, waiting for God's people is about hopeful, confident expectation and anticipation. Not worry, saying, "I don't know what's going to happen. What about these people and this thing and these other people?" Believe the sign of Emmanuel. God is with us. That's all they had to do. Isaiah said, "Just wait. Because it's going to happen pretty soon." And the enemies of Ahaz that he was so terrified over, the enemies that caused him to give his loyalty and allegiance to the strength of Assyria, they would soon be gone. Look at verse 13. I like the term Lord of hosts, multitudes, Some translations say the Lord of angel armies, but the Lord of hosts, him shall you honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. He says, don't fear what the people fear. Don't dread what these people fear. Don't call conspiracy everything that they call conspiracy. Don't be afraid of armies. Don't be afraid of what people might be plotting. Don't be afraid of what is being planned behind the scenes. You know what you should be afraid of? Be afraid of the Lord. Fear the Lord. It's his strength, because here's what God can be. God can be one of two things. He can be your sanctuary, or he can be your stumbling block. He can be your sanctuary, and you say, he's my refuge. He's my rock. What can man do to me? I put my trust in him because Emmanuel, God with us, and he's your sanctuary. Or he's your stumbling block. And you say, no thanks, I don't need that sign. I don't need God with us. What I really need is that power over here that I can put my hands and my eyes on and put my trust in. That's what I really want with us. And if that's the case, you're rebelling against him. And you're stumbling over the stumbling block. And the Lord tells Isaiah that is going to be the case for both Israel and Judah. That they're not going to put their trust in the Lord. That they're not going to wait in the Lord and the hope in the Lord. That they're not going to let the Lord be their sanctuary. He's going to be their stumbling block. And they're going to say, no. Waiting is too hard. It's too hard to really believe that God is with us. It's just too hard that I shouldn't give my allegiance and loyalty to those things and kingdoms and peoples that I can see and touch. It's just too hard to trust. It's just too hard to hope. It's just too hard to wait. Again, I want something that I can lay my hands and my eyes on and to trust in. And then they end up stumbling over that block, and it plays out generation after generation. The Lord keeps telling his people, I'm with you, but most of them stumble over the stumbling block. Most of them don't put all of their trust in the Lord and hope in the Lord and wait on the Lord, but there is a remnant that do, who say, I do see the sign of Emmanuel. I see that God is with us, and I hope and I trust and I wait for him. Look at what Isaiah says in chapter 8, verse 16. He says, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents. That's another word for warnings in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Isaiah says, I believe the sign of Emmanuel. I believe God is with us. I will wait for the Lord. I will hope in the Lord. I will wait. I will hope. We sing a song sometimes with those words. I will trust God will show up. God will deliver his people. God will appear. But others, like Ahaz, said, I won't do that. I won't look at the signs. I won't trust in the Lord. I won't hope for him. I won't wait for him. I want something, and I want it right now. But a remnant of people did exactly what Isaiah did, said exactly what Isaiah said. I will wait for the Lord. I will hope in the Lord. For 700 years, that remnant waited. And then we get to Matthew chapter 1, and it says the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You may know that Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. Yahweh saves. God saves. It's the same name in Hebrew that we get Joshua. Joshua being the one that God allowed to deliver his people to save them from their wilderness wandering and go into the promised land. The angel tells Joseph that this child whom your fiance has in her womb is from the Holy Spirit, and his name shall be Jesus. Yeshua, Yahweh, saves because he will save his people from their sins. For hundreds of years, even though the people of Israel had come back to the land, they were still in exile. They were still waiting, still in their sins. The presence of God had not returned, and they knew it. They knew that they were waiting and hoping for the day that Yahweh shows up to deliver them out of that wilderness and into a new promised land, a new Joshua, someone to save them from their sins. Their exile had not yet ended, and they were waiting. And then Matthew adds a commentary in verse 22. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I think what Matthew is saying here is that it's more than just what Isaiah predicted. It's more than just Matthew lifting verses out of Isaiah out of context. He's saying that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all of this. All of our hopes, all of our expectations. He's the ultimate fulfillment of what Israel, or what Isaiah was trying to communicate to King Ahaz. God is with us. All you have to do is wait and hope and trust and be faithful to him. And he's going to show up, and he's going to deliver, and he's going to save. You just have to wait on him. God is with us. Trust him. Hope in him. Wait on him. But in the days of Isaiah's events, there was a sign of Emmanuel, a sign that God is with us. But Jesus Christ is more than a sign. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. So we bring all this together, and we might say, first of all, in one sense, our waiting has been fulfilled, right? The waiting that God's people had for hundreds of years for a new Joshua to come and to deliver the people out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Someone to lift their exile. Someone to take away the sin. Someone to offer atonement for God to show up, for God to be with us. So in one sense, that has been fulfilled. And God has shown up and done for us what he said he was going to do and saved his people from their sins and even us. The Gentile nations, we have been added to the family of Israel. So now this has become our story. And the waiting of all of Adam's children, Jews and Gentiles, has been fulfilled. But in another sense, we're still waiting, aren't we? We're still praying, oh, come Emmanuel. We're still waiting for the end of sin and death. We're still waiting for Jesus to show up again for his second advent. We're waiting and we're praying and we're singing, oh, come, Emmanuel. But we need to remember these stories. Remember that we're waiting, not in fear, not in doubt, not in worry, not waiting, calling conspiracy what everyone else calls conspiracy, not waiting in fear and dread. We are waiting in anxious, confident, hopeful expectation and anticipation, knowing rejoice. Rejoice, Emmanuel will come to you, O Israel. We know this is true. It's already begun in Jesus. He's already showed up. He's already kept his promises. And so the second period of waiting should be even easier than the first. I read of a preacher who was just about finished preparing his sermon for that week. He had about an hour left to go. And his little girl walked in and asked if he would come play with her. And he told her that he couldn't right then, but that he would in an hour. He said, just give me an hour and I'll come play with you. And the little girl went to walk out, and she did a quick U-turn, and she ran and she hugged her dad's neck. And he said, I thought that you were going to wait. And she said, I just wanted you to know what you were going to get for waiting. Well, that's what Jesus has already done for us. We already know what we're waiting for. We already know how good it's going to be. We already know Emmanuel, God is with us. We already know what to expect. God has already shown up. So yes, we are waiting, but we are waiting knowing the resurrection that's coming. Waiting knowing the Savior that is coming. We are waiting knowing what we are looking forward to. So here's my encouragement for this week. Cultivate a will to wait. This pandemic has revealed to me both the need and the challenge to wait, and how I need to work on me. I need the Spirit to work on me. I need the gospel to work on me so that I can be intentional about cultivating a will to wait. We need to fill our vocabularies with words like eagerness and longing and anticipation, because we know what we are waiting for and how good it is. And then we can have these words like little keys in our vocabulary: anticipation, eagerness, and longing, so that we won't give up. And someone will say, but you can have this right now. You can have this pleasure right now. You can have this security right now. You can have this confidence right now. And we say, no thanks. I know what I'm waiting for. No thanks. I know what I'm longing for. No thanks. I know what I'm anticipating. We have to be intentional about within ourselves cultivating a will to wait. Because listen, nobody who has ever waited on the Lord has ever been disappointed. And Emmanuel, God with us, and when he shows up, he will keep all of his promises. So maybe there's someone here this morning and you're ready to enter this story and put your trust in Emmanuel, Yeshua, the Lord who saves, the God who is with us by being baptized into Jesus, by being restored to him and his people, or maybe just asking for prayers and encouragement. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.